In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Your Beatitude, beloved Holy Synod of Bishops, Reverend Fathers, Mothers, Brothers, and Sisters, my name is Father Archimandrite Sergius, and I am the 16th Abbot of America's oldest Orthodox monastery. Founded by St. Tikhon of Moscow in 1905, we have five canonized saints who walked, taught, prayed at, and loved St. Tikhon's monastery. Daily liturgy has been served at the monastery more or less for about 114 years. Our monastery builder, Archbishop Arseny, was also instrumental in founding St. Tikhon's Seminary. Of course, he was charged with that task by the All-American Council in 1937, and they gave him $400 to do it. It's interesting also to note that, did you know that all three of the major seminaries in the lower 48 were actually founded in the same year, 1938? Very interesting fact. We in the monastery strive to serve the church in various capacities, including serving the full cycle of the daily services, our life of prayer, teaching at St. Tikhon's Seminary, our publishing, making candles, offering hospitality, and doing whatever we can for building up the Holy Church. With God's help, St. Tikhon's Monastery currently has 15 monastics and is a financially sound institution of the Orthodox Church in America. And in fact, all of our financial records for the past 9 or 10 years are available and posted on our website. They're all accrual counting, though, I warn you, so they're a little bit difficult to read when it's accrual counting. But if you really study it, you can get it. With your prayers, we hope to continue our service to the church for many years to come. A question might be asked by those in the church, what can we do to help monasticism grow in America? This desire for growth is a good desire. However, it must be fueled by first an appreciation and admiration for the monastic life and the place of that life in the church. Monasticism, as we know, is as old as the scriptures, which have examples in both the Old and the New Testament of those who consecrated themselves solely to the service of God, from the prophet Elijah to St. John the Baptist to St. Paul the Apostle. All were concerned about the one thing needful and focused the entirety of their life upon it. Monastics seek to the greatest degree possible to emulate the life of the Lord. Christian maximalism, as some have called it. And in dying to this world, they seek to begin to live the life that is anticipated in the world to come today. And we are all called to this fullest possible measure of this life that is anticipated after the second coming in the church, as Hierotheos Vlaos tells us, a modern commentator on the subject, Orthodox Christians, he says, are not waiting for the second coming. But through the life of the church, that life of grace that we all share, we are already living the life anticipated after the second coming today. The work of the monastery and of the monastic quintessentially is that of prayer. St. Silouan says that when real prayer ceases, then the end of the world will come. And why is this? It is because prayer, whether it is corporate prayer, corporate liturgical prayer, or personal prayer, is the only way that we affect our union with God, which is the very reason for which we were created. We were created for this union. You know, a lot of times people ask, why am I here? What am I doing here? Say, so you were created to know God, and through this knowledge to attain to union with God, and through that union to become eternal yourselves. In the OCA today, we have approximately 30 monasteries, skeets, and hermitages, which all strive to answer this call to prayer. Each in their own way, whether it's a hermitage, which typically has about one monastic, or a skeet, which might have several, or a cenobium, which might have many. They all strive to live this martyric life of monasticism in whatever context they may find themselves in the city, in the country. This witness of prayer first, however, is what the monastic strives to remind all of us of. Prayer first. And when prayer is first in our lives, St. Silouan says, the Lord is first in our lives. Now, I've interspersed a few of quotes from various superiors of other monasteries. I've tried to incorporate them into my report. Father Silouan at St. Michael's Skeet in New Mexico tells us that prayer of the heart is real and ultimately the only reality. The monastic has no other model and no other way than Christ himself, who, not married, having few possessions, he was obedient unto the death of the cross. And Christians, whatever their vocation, are called to be like unto Christ to the greatest degree possible for them within their given circumstances. As we often remember in the patristic thought in the Fathers, our task is we've been given to be in the image of God, and we need to move towards the likeness. And so salvation is that process whereby we actualize the very likeness of Christ in ourselves, and not just in imitation, but through participation, whereby we participate in the life of Christ and he becomes incarnate in us truly as his body. To imagine that the monastics have a different model somehow than those who are married, it's not a correct way of thinking. We in the church must never allow for an ideology that pits us against each other with an us and a them. It is rather the we of the church who must work together, each of us with our own gifts that God has given to us as different parts of the same body. The we of the church, we must never give in to the erroneous paradigm that posits a greater vocation and a lesser vocation for our mutual shared high calling. We are all called to union with God. The way in which we work this union out in the community of marriage or in the community of a monastic family will be different for each and every one. The high calling and the highest calling is the one that is right for each one, which enables him to achieve this union. Very personal. However, whichever path we choose, whether it's marriage or monasticism, we will accomplish this goal, all of us, through a voluntary martyrdom. According to the Lord's own words, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. An important development over the past 5 years that has helped our monasteries to grow has been the yearly gathering of monastic superiors presided over by His Beatitude, our Metropolitan Tikhon. For several days each October, many of the superiors gather together and discuss issues of common concern. These gatherings have been actually very quite fruitful, promoting lots of mutual understanding and helping us to discover our mutual bond and commitment to the monastic life. And we are greatly indebted to His Beatitude, our Metropolitan Tikhon. I can't tell you how thankful I am for your ministry, for your witness, and for your kindness and concern, especially for the monasteries. The monastics also came to understand that there is a current need to expand and revise Article 13 of the OCA statute concerning monasteries. And we knew that this would be a continuing process as we wrote the statute. And so we hope to work with the statute board to come to a greater expression of what would be appropriate and helpful for both the church and the monasteries. Hopefully we'll be able to present this at the next All-American Council. One of the monastic superiors, Brothers Christopher of Newskeet, says that a wise monk once observed that one of the requirements of a monastic vocation was a deep love for people. And this truth runs contrary to the stereotype that monastics are those who find that contact with people somehow gets in their way for their search for God. And nothing could be further from the truth. When we look at the best of the monastic tradition, we see elders who were unfailingly kind and compassionate to all who came in contact with them. They were examples and an inspiration for us all. Mother Christophora tells us that the monastic life is a most beautiful and blessed way of life. And if people only knew what a joyous life it is, we believe more would be willing to answer this call. Brother Christopher Avnuski continues. He says there's an abiding concern over how to attract new vocations to monastic life. It is not a matter of accumulating warm bodies. For monasticism demands monks and nuns who have a deep desire to dedicate their lives to God and who also reflect a mature level of psychological and spiritual health. The majority of monks and nuns experience a deep joy, he says, in their lives, a joy that is rooted in following this mysterious attraction that has its source in God. Mother Gabriella of Holy Door Mission Monastery in Rives Junction explained that monastic communities in our day strive to provide an example of Christian life as authentic as possible so as to be role models for families and parish communities. And Sister Cecilia of Newskeet also says that monastic life serves the church primarily in a hidden way and at the same time serves as a guiding light in a world increasingly characterized by confusion, violence, and selfishness. In short, she says, monasticism is a grace-filled, wonderful life. The monastery reminds us of a way that is a time-honored understanding in our church, which is a need for spiritual support, for confession, and for spiritual direction. These time-honored and tested tools in our church must be revisited over and over and over again because we know, many of us know, that the greatest freedom that we can have is in confession under the stole of a fellow priest or of a bishop. The dire need of all of us for continued direction, inspiration, and someone to listen to the voice of our spiritual pain and suffering is an absolute imperative. One monastic once, I was talking with a monastic on the bus in Russia, and I told him about some problems we were having at the monastery, and he said, we don't really need a lot of holy elders. You know, they say that one in a generation is, the light is so blinding and shining, it's sufficient. He says, all we need, is someone to listen to and bear witness to our spiritual pain and tell us it's going to be okay. And of course, we know this happens most effectively in the mystery of confession. Monastic life reminds us of the absolute need for transparency in confession, a transparency that will heal us and protect us from all of the devices of the devil. Someone who is completely transparent and holds nothing back during confession will be healed and will be freed from the tyrannical powers of darkness which tyrannize us in our ministries. This is something that the monasteries hold to as a means to spiritual health and well-being, and is done in the context of a trusted spiritual relationship with a confessor that seeks to grow deeper and more transparent as time passes. Mentorship in our church sometimes is limited, and sometimes new priests in our church are left to their own devices sometimes to find their way. However, the dean system in the church is a good beginning to this system of mentorship and accountability. And it seems necessary that deans and mentors, of course, be chosen with this specific perspective in mind, that it be someone who is experienced, trustworthy, he has a pastor's heart, he truly cares for those who have been entrusted to them. We can say for certain that the future of monasticism will be based in part on healthy priests who confess regularly, have accountability, and appreciate the importance that monasticism has in our church. When this happens, a spiritually healthy and spiritually supported priest will cultivate monasticism in his parish as a natural outgrowth of his own spiritual life and the life of the church. Monasticism will not be seen as somehow as an aberration, but rather as the natural expression of who Jesus Christ is and what he calls all of us to, which is the kingdom of God today. And this kingdom begins now and is present in the church. As St. Paul reminds us, today is the day of salvation. The current dean system that is in place has been a great help to the church and provides a model for problem solving, accountability, and strength. But I would urge the Holy Synod to consider that this same approach of support be applied to the monasteries. We need a monastic dean that can be a trusted liaison between the bishop or metropolitan and the monastic community, one who has been tested and trusted to hear the needs of the community and how to advise them how best to proceed in harmony with the will of the bishop and that of the diocese. That sense that somebody has our back should be something that we continue to cultivate in the church, and I would even put forward a program called the Buddy System, if anybody would be willing to consider that. I think it's one of the most important things that we can offer each other, that care and that concern, because as we know, you know, a lot of the modern commentators, the contemporary voices of our church tell us that one of the greatest diseases that the world suffers from right now is acadia, or despondency, or, as Father Zechariah says, it's a lack of concern for one's salvation and the salvation of one's neighbor. Lack of concern. So what is it that we can put into the church and to our neighbors, our brother priests, our bishops, is that we absolutely, categorically, indefatigably, blah, 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 however you say that word, we care. We really care about each other. We really care what happens to one another. If we see somebody struggling, if we see somebody who needs help, we're going to go help them. That's saying, am I my brother's keeper? You bet I am. If I even have to ask that, you know, just like in the gospel, well, who is my neighbor? If I have to ask that question, there is a major problem. Does love your neighbor? Well, who's my neighbor? If I have to ask that question, I'm in serious trouble. So I would ask them to consider this. And I am not offering myself for this task. In fact, I'm currently unavailable. But I can say with absolute certainty that this is one of the greatest needs at the present time and has been a need since I was charged with being the head of St. Tikhon's Monastery 10 years ago. Further, as the church, both priests and laity, we must never, ever, 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 ever discourage a monastic vocation. Ever. Ever. Monastic and priestly calling are very similar in many respects. And it is a mystery that happens somewhere deep inside of somebody, in their heart between God and them. Ultimately, the best encouragement that we can offer to those who feel called is to tell them to focus on their own life of prayer and to visit a monastery, to stay for a few days, for a week, to test their own vocation. Our encouragement of vocations and encouraging people in the church to go taste and see for themselves is an absolute necessity. It is a very, very personal thing, and we must be careful. Another way that we can continue to support and grow the monastic life in our churches by making pilgrimages to monasteries, either by ourselves for a quiet retreat or with our parish community for a day or an overnight visit. And this will help all of us to continue to appreciate and understand the value of monasteries and the place that they have in our church. I go to other monasteries and I am just illumined by what they do, and I have a new understanding, I have a new appreciation. It doesn't ever stop. It's not because I live in a monastery that I get it. I don't get it at all. I need to go somewhere else. When I was on Mount Athos, I went to Mount Athos in January, and I thought, I kind of understand this a little bit better. I kind of get this a little bit better because I saw it in so many different ways, so many different activities and operations and people praying and those lives, the witness that they have. It's almost like there is this light there, and my light in my heart had gone out, and somehow on the holy mountain I was able to take that light and put it back into my heart and take it home, like the holy fire in Jerusalem. You know how they do that? They go from church to church. I felt like that. I felt like I was able to take that light, put it back in myself, be renewed, and go home and be that light for other people as well. At least try to be. As one monastic said, the monastics in the monastery, they taste of hell. They taste of hell so that when people visit, they can taste of heaven. I invite you to visit your local monastery and to make pilgrimages, either to those local monasteries or to St. Tikhon's, to partake of monastic hospitality that will hopefully enrich your life and your ministry. Don't worry, I'm almost done. I only got 20 more pages. Just kidding. Oh, look, there's a clock right there. I have 13 minutes left. I'm not going to even take that. Don't worry.
No, that's your 13.
It is imperative to understand that it is in this crucible of the daily life of the monastery, in the daily liturgical life, that many, if not most, of the difficult and time-consuming liturgical questions that we currently face as a church will be resolved. Most often, the resolution to these difficult liturgical questions comes about as heads are butting, tempers are fuming, and then forgiveness is granted. It's a very difficult process. I was just encountering this the other day about some liturgical problems. It only happens in that day-to-day context of a monastery where you try to work these things out. It is this daily grind of liturgical life, daily liturgical life, that historically has been the arena in which our liturgical tradition has been forged, the very liturgical life that we have today. This is the necessary context in which many of our newer liturgical books have been worked out in and which Metropolitan Tikhon has blessed in conjunction with the Holy Synod. And by the way, I would like to make, we talked about this with St. Vladimir's, I would like to do both versions, thee and thou and you and your, so that I can make everybody happy. I'm totally serious. I have a vested interest in quality, in beauty, and in unity. So if anybody has about $12,000, I will publish the You, Your Liturgy book. It's just we just don't have the money to do it. You know, I have somebody that wants to do it, to take the existing liturgy book, the new one, and to put it into You, Your, the same kind of beauty, the same kind of quality, the same translations, but in that context. And so I'm willing to do it. It's just the money oftentimes isn't there. And I'm sorry that this is a plug for publishing, but this is a very important, I think, point in our church of unity, a place where we can come together. I don't have an agenda at all. My only agenda is Christ. So if you want to do that, see me later. Historically, it is this very fiery crucible that we find our way liturgically, especially in the area of translations. And due to its many and varied members, a monastery provides the perfect environment for the difficult discussions that we will have and that will take place for this process to continue. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so it is with monasticism. What St. Anthony did so many centuries ago is what monastics strive to do today. The mission is the same. The prayer is the same. The church is the same because our Lord is the same. We must not allow in the church for an us and a them. United, we will stand, but divided, we will certainly fall. And we know that it is the devil who divides, but it is God's love that unites. And it is this love that we must strive to have for each other, which will overcome all of our obstacles in the church. When our prayerful love prevails, we will find the whole church united in our own heart. It was said that Metropolitan Leontio was the greatest metropolitan because everybody knew that they were in his heart. And it was in that unity of his heart that the church unity came about and came to fruition. We must support each other. Some of us are bishops, some of us are priests, some of us are deacons, some of us are monastics, some of us are laity. We are the church, and we owe it to each other to love one another. And this love gives the space to the other to grow and to thrive. St. Tikhon's Monastery, to me, is one of the most important institutions of our church. A beautiful, beautiful flagship, which we must support. It is our duty to love, and it is our duty to visit. It is our duty to support our local monasteries, to help them grow, to pray for them, and to ask for their prayers. And indeed, you know, together as a church, I was thinking about this morning, all of our prayers together, we can work miracles if we really wanted to. Together in our prayers, we can unite and be so united in our vision and in our voice, we can overcome the world in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, together. I will not tell you how difficult my life has been as the abbot of St. Tikhon's Monastery. However, I would gladly be killed and die for the beautiful holy place and the beautiful work that is done by the beautiful people at St. Tikhon's Monastery and Seminary, if need be, because I believe in St. Tikhon's Monastery as much as I believe in the God who founded it and who lives there and dwells there. It is a beautiful thing, and it is a terrible thing. I would beseech you to continue your good work wherever you are in America for the church, and know that we are praying for you every day, praying for the entire church, so that your work may be blessed, that it may be fruitful, that you will be strong, and that you will know that God loves you, and this love of God would be burning brightly inside of your heart. This is the work of the monastics. This is the life that we offer you to support. Please receive our love and our prayers and pray for us that we too together may find the kingdom of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.